Good evening. I ask you to turn to Psalm 95 as we get started. Praise the Lord for that good time of singing and sharing and prayer together. Was a great encouragement last night as the brothers got together and shared different ideas regarding evangelism. What an encouragement that was and is, and trust we'll have much fruit from what we were able to share together at that time. Psalm 95, we just want to read together the first three verses as we get started tonight, continuing in our series on the greatness of God, His attributes. And we read here in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Now, that's our God. Maybe I should have read those verses before we sang, Stephen. I'm ready to sing again now after reading them. But praise the Lord. Verse 3, "The Lord is the great God." And that's what we've been thinking about. How great is our God? Knowing that our view of God impacts the way that we live our lives. Not just when we're coming together at the meeting, but it impacts our lives every moment of the day, depending on how we view God. Because the way we view God will impact our understanding of ourselves, of sin, of our purpose, of how we make decisions. All of those things and many more, everything is going to be impacted based on our view of God. And so we have been seeking to consider some of His attributes. And we've seen that God is He's incomprehensible. We can't understand Him completely. He is independent. He's self-existent and self-sufficient. He's infinite in relation to time. He is eternal. In relation to space, He is immense. He is in. We saw that these characteristics, these attributes of God, are ones that begin with the letters I-N, meaning not. And oftentimes we describe God by what He's not, because we understand that better sometimes in a different explanation. Another prefix, which also means not, it's really an auxiliary prefix for I-N, it's I-M. Now, the young people hear "I am," and they might think instant messenger, but that's not as different from that. Some of the older folks, that's probably even ahead of them, some of them, maybe more my age. But "I am." "I am" is a prefix that means not when it's used. Here's your grammar lesson for tonight, Dr. McKay. You check up on me here. The prefix "am," "I am," means not when it's used with words beginning with "be," like imbalance, "P," like impenetrable, or "M," like immortal. So that would mean not balanced, not able to be penetrated, not mortal. And again, we're going to be looking at several that begin with "I am." The first one, I'll ask you to turn over to Malachi chapter 3 as we consider the truth that God is immutable. And as we're looking at these different attributes, we recognize that most of these are not declared directly in Scripture, but rather we read the Scripture, we study the Scripture, and we glean from the Scripture God's character, and we can categorize them in these different ways. Here we find that God is immutable. We'll start out, if we can just read verse 6 together. Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God is immutable. We take the "I am" off, the prefix that means not, and we see we have the word "mutable," which means to be liable to change. We think of a mutation, which is the act or process of changing. Humans, obviously, are very mutable. We're constantly changing. Some of your hair is a different color or different style or different length than it was last Wednesday night. You've changed. Some of you put on a few pounds. Some of you have lost a few pounds. We probably evened out pretty well. Maybe moved toward the heavier side just a hair. But we're all changing. We're all changing, and not just physically. Our characters are changing, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. I don't know a lot of famous Shelleys. You may. There's one who's famous. He's a poet. He's not a poet that I recommend philosophically, but he is a Shelley, Percy Bysshe Shelley. And he wrote a poem entitled Mutability. And it reminds us about the changing nature of human beings. And this is from the perspective of an unsaved man, but a perspective that pretty well reflects the reality of our changing natures. We are as clouds that veil the midnight moon. How restlessly they speed and gleam and quiver, streaking the darkness radiantly, yet soon night closes round and they are lost forever. Or like forgotten lyres whose dissonant strings give various response to each varying blast, to whose frail frame no second motion brings one mood or modulation like the last. We rest. A dream has power to poison sleep. We rise. One wandering thought pollutes the day. We feel, conceive, or reason, laugh or weep, embrace fond woe, or cast our cares away. It is the same. For be it joy or sorrow, the path of its departure still is free. Man's yesterday may ne'er be like his morrow. Naught may endure but mutability. We see changes around us. We just had a change of season. We're still going through that. We see changes in our culture. We see changes in our families. We see changes all around us. We are so changing. But God, how great is our God? Our God is unchanging. He is immutable. He is not liable to change. He is not subject to change. He is not susceptible to change. And I think it's important that we recognize that not only is it true that God does not change, but here's the real kicker. God cannot change. God cannot change. That's His immutability. Not only that He does not change, but that He cannot change. We read here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And we could paraphrase that next phrase saying, "You sons of Jacob, you better be glad I can't change. You better be glad, for if it were not for that, you would be consumed." But the character of God does not change. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our God does not change. He's immutable. Many of you could quote tonight Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Anybody want to give it a shot? I'll give you a start. Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say it together. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is immutable. He's immutable. You can think about the logic for God being immutable. Because when something changes, it's either changing from one state to a better state, or it's changing from a state to a lesser state. How could God change? For God to change for the better means that He wasn't already perfect. So therefore, He wouldn't be God. God cannot improve. He's the only one that cannot improve. Obviously, God could not change for the worse. Because if He changed for the worse, He would be moving away from the perfection that He is, and He would no longer be God. So the very fact that He is God makes it logical that He must be changeless. He must be immutable. Some folks here might say, well, you know what? I've read the Bible, and the Bible says that God repented sometimes. God changed His mind. So what do you say about that? If God doesn't change, how do you handle that? In Numbers 23:19, the declaration is made that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? But we know in a number of places in the Old Testament, and I'll just mention one in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9, where Jonah asked the question, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? Actually, that wasn't Jonah saying that. That was the king of Nineveh saying, hey, maybe we've got a chance. Maybe God won't destroy us. Maybe Jonah's message won't come to fulfillment. And what? We know the story of Jonah. We know the story of Nineveh. We know that God did relent. God did not bring His wrath upon Nineveh at that time. In fact, it upset Jonah quite a bit. But when we think about that type of changing of His mind, I'll make several comments about that. Number one, that type of change is not a change in character. That's not a change in who God is. That's not a change in the essence of His person. He remains the same. It's not changing His mind like we change our minds. God is omniscient. We'll get to that in our study. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. We've already seen that He is eternal as a part of His infinitude. God is eternal. He already knows what's going to happen. So Him changing His mind is a whole lot different than you changing your mind or me changing my mind, because God already knew what was going to happen. He already knew that He was going to, quote, change His mind. So really the change is just from our perspective. We're looking and saying, well, God said He was going to do this, but then they changed and God didn't do it. Well, God was planning all along not to do it because He knew they were going to change their minds. And in reality, the change came not so much in God, but in them. They responded to the preaching, and we know that God is merciful, and we know that God is loving, and we know that He desires everyone to repent and turn to the truth. God already knew they were going to change. So He relented from our human perspective. But it was not a change in His character at all. We also might think, you know, we teach the dispensations here in our interpretation of Scripture. We teach that God worked in different ways at different times in history. You can go back to the Garden of Eden. You can look at the time of Noah, and you can see the law, and you can see under grace. And each time God is setting up a test, He said, here's the test, Adam and Eve. See how you do with it. Of course, they failed. Let's try another test. Here's another one. They failed. And all the way through, and some might say, well, if you teach that, then why is God doing these different tests if He doesn't change? Why does He change from doing this test to doing that test? Well, again, God is eternal. That's a part of His plan and program. It's not that God said, oh man, they failed that test. What am I going to do now? I'm going to come up. No, God doesn't change. He had it all laid out before the beginning of time. Just as like the Lord Jesus, we read in 1 Peter 1:20 that Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God is immutable. Even God becoming flesh. God who is not seen becoming seen. And as we look at that, we recognize that the Lord Jesus came and He had a change in, we could say, a change in office, but not a change in character. His character never changed by becoming human. His character was always the same. We said together, Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, why is that important to us as believers? Well, we know the fact that God does not change means that we can have peace in our hearts. Because we don't have to wonder if the promise He made yesterday is going to still be true tomorrow. If the way that He ministered to my heart through the Scriptures a year ago, that the Scriptures are still going to be effective for me today. No, God doesn't change. God is faithful, and that means peace for our hearts. We can rest secure in who He is. We can rest secure in what He has said. We can trust Him implicitly. Because the God that we see in Psalm 95 is the God that we read about in Malachi 3, is the God that we know in Revelation 22, is the God that we know in our lives today. He never changes. He's immutable. That gives us great peace. I'd like tonight to look at another of the characteristics of God that began with that prefix, I am. And that's that God is impeccable. Now, in our modern usage of this word, it's like many other words. The way we use it today is not really the way it was originally used. It's been kind of turned slang, if you want to say, or watered down, because I might look at Stephen and say, this guy has impeccable taste in ties. Not in sports teams, but in ties. He has impeccable taste. Or someone, they come in at just the right time, and she has impeccable timing. Just came up at just the right time, just when I need it. Again, we've kind of humanized that word. The word peccable, even though we don't use that word today, but it is a word in the dictionary, it means, as we saw that mutable meant liable to sin, peccable means mutable meant liable to change. Peccable means liable to sin or susceptible to temptation. Now, we know very quickly that all of us are peccable. If we're wondering about that, we just have to go to Romans 3:23, which everyone in this room, again, could quote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. All of us are liable to sin. All of us are susceptible to temptation. But we look into the Word of God and we find that our God, who is great, is impeccable. He is sinless. He is faultless. He is flawless. He is irreproachable. He is not liable to sin. Again, that's a far cry from an impeccable taste in clothing or impeccable timing. We find here that our God is not only not liable to sin, but remember the fact that He's immutable. He not only does not change, He cannot change. The same thought is true here with the fact that God is impeccable. He is not only not liable to sin, He is not capable of sin. He is incapable of sinning. And here's an interesting way that one writer put it. I thought this was really good. God has more than the ability not to sin. He does not have the ability to sin. It's not just that He has the ability to keep from sinning. He does not have the ability to sin. Now, these are some interesting things that will come back up when we get to the fact that God is omnipotent. God can do anything. But God cannot change and God cannot sin. Not only He does not change and does not sin, but He cannot change and He cannot sin. And this is displayed in the truth that He is holy. Look with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. And while you turn to Isaiah 6, I'll remind you of the Lord's declaration from His own lips in Leviticus 11:45. He says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." I am holy. God's impeccability is displayed in the truth that He is holy. He is separate from sin. He is free from all impurity. Notice there in verse 6, familiar verses as Isaiah speaks. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What a majestic scene. What a solemn scene. Those angelic beings with six wings, holy, holy, holy. We see much the same truth in Revelation 4:8 with the four living creatures. Again, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. And we read in Revelation 4:8, they don't rest day or night. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Eternal One. Eternally holy without beginning. Eternally holy without ending. Always holy. Always separate from sin. Always free from all impurity. Always impeccable. In Revelation 15, we read of the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy." For You alone are holy. That's our God. He's impeccable. He's perfectly holy in His character, in His being. Not holy like we can be made holy in Christ. Not holy in the sense that we can seek to live a holy life, but rather He is holy in His very essence. His attribute is holy. Perfect holiness. It's also displayed in the truth that He is light. 1 John 1:5 tells us, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Perfect light. That's our God. He is impeccable. He cannot sin, for He is perfectly holy. He is light. There is no impurity in Him. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus, purifies himself just as He is pure. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that our God cannot even look upon evil without it being abhorrent to Him. Habakkuk says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." How great is our God! He cannot even look upon wickedness without it being totally disgusting and abhorrent to His holiness, to His purity, to His impeccability. God cannot sin because His being and His essence, who He is the standard of right and wrong. Who God is determines what is good and what is evil. God in His very character. He does as He is. He cannot be tempted to sin because there is nothing within God to respond positively to any outward appeal to do something against His own character. In James chapter 1, we read in verses 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Could God have an evil desire? God is perfect. God is holy. God is pure. There is no darkness in Him. There is no evil desire in Him. There is nothing by which He could be drawn away and enticed. God cannot be tempted with evil. It's impossible. He is impeccable. What about the Son of God? When He became, as we sing, fully human, Was he then susceptible to sinning, since he became a human being? Well, in contrast with David and with us, and we read of that in Psalm 51, verse 5, where David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Not that she had done something sinful in the conception, but rather that in his very being conceived by man, and to be born of a woman, he was a sinner. The Lord Jesus, of course, was born of the Virgin. In Luke 1:35, Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Every one of us in this room, we were conceived in sin. We were born with a sinful nature. We were conceived with a sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus, He is that Holy One. Without sin, without a sin nature, God in the flesh, two natures, divine and human, but in one person. A true man, but a unique man, because he was born of a virgin. In Colossians 2:9, we read that in him, in the Lord Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the attributes, all the characteristic, all the essence of the Godhead right there in the Lord Jesus in bodily form. He is fully God. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that God the Father says to God the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, Hebrews 1, God says to His Son, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." It's so against His character. His holiness is intrinsic. When He walked on this earth, the demons knew He was the Holy One. "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." The Lord Jesus, the Omniscient One, knew His own intrinsic holiness. In John 8:46, He said to the religious leaders, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Who out there can convict me of sin? He knew He was sinless. He knew He was pure. He knew there was no darkness in Him. In John 14:30, He told His disciples, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Nothing in the Lord Jesus did Satan have. Nothing to appeal to. He made His attempt there in the wilderness, an utter failure, showing the Lord Jesus to be victorious, showing Him to be impeccable. There's no sin in Him. Let me give you several verses. If you don't already have them somewhere, make sure you jot them down. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, made Him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." The word in the Greek there for "knew" speaks of a knowledge grounded on personal experience. He had no experience personally with sin. He knew no sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who committed no sin. Or the King James says, who did no sin. He didn't know sin. He had no experience with sin. He never committed a sin. And then really to kind of cap it off, 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5. "And you know that He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." No sin in Him. No sin nature. He was incapable of sinning. In John 7:18, the Lord Jesus spoke of Himself, "He who seeks the glory of the One who sent Him is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him." Another great verse is Hebrews 7:26 as we come to the conclusion. And there we read about the high priest, our Lord Jesus. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is, here we go, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. How important that is for us as believers. If my high priest could ever have sinned, maybe he could sin now too. He's still my high priest. If he could sin then, maybe he could sin now. I praise God he can't sin. I don't have to worry about that. I'm safe. He has stood against more temptation than I will ever stand against. He never gave in. I give in sometimes. The Lord Jesus never gave in. He was assailed all through His life, never once falling to sin. You want to talk about taking temptation coming at you constantly. If Stephen and I are standing in the waves and they're breaking on us and breaking on us, and finally I fall down and he stays there and they keep breaking on him, who had it worse? Me or him? Him. He kept getting hit. He kept getting slammed. He stood in there. The Lord Jesus. He took that temptation, and therefore is my high priest. He understands when I face great storms of temptation, and He will help me through it. We don't want a high priest who failed and understands because he did sin. No, we want a high priest who understood because he went through the temptation and didn't sin. And that's the high priest we have. Our great God. He's immutable. He doesn't change and He can't change. Our great God is impeccable. He doesn't sin, and He won't sin, and He can't sin. Praise God for our great God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for who You are. Lord, we bow before You. We truly lift our hearts up in singing and in worship and in adoration for Your greatness. We confess that Your greatness is far beyond our feeble attempts to express it verbally. Father, even beyond our attempts mentally to comprehend it, we thank You that You are incomprehensible. You are independent of all things existing, of Yourself, totally self-sufficient. Lord, we thank You that You are infinite. Father, You are eternal. Lord, You are immense. And we thank You that tonight we've been reminded that You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are incapable of change and incapable of sin. And Father, what peace that brings to our hearts, those of us who have trusted You for our salvation, Lord, our eternal salvation. And Father, for You to carry us through the days of this life as we seek to walk by faith. Father, help us to have a proper view of You. Help our understanding of You to deepen and our appreciation of You to overflow in adoration. And we thank You for Your Word where it's all found and on which it's founded. And we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord encourages you. Think on Him.